Okay, so folks, today's part one. Next Sunday will be part two. And the title is A Minister of Christ Jesus. Part one. Next week, A Minister of Christ Jesus, part two. We're going to be looking at Romans 15, verses 14 to 33. So that's where we're going. Lord, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would just give us joy and understanding as we open your word and we look at it together. We see the example of Paul. We see, Lord, how you would want us to follow after him as he followed you. We pray, Lord, that you'd conform us more and more to Christ Jesus and his character. So, Lord, open up our eyes. Show us wonderful things out of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 15, let's just read 14 to 19 today. We'll stop there. Romans 15, 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, last week, we basically finished the book of Romans, because Paul's teaching in Romans actually ends at Romans 15, 13. His doctrinal section is completed by then. The rest of this book is not his doctrinal teaching. He's talking about biographical information. It becomes intensely personal from this point on. Paul's going to talk about his past, his present, and his future in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, he's going to share greetings with the saints. Now, you shouldn't say, well, then I guess the rest of the book of Romans isn't important. It's just like a PS at the end of the letter. Why don't we skip that and go on to the next book? Because it's inspired by God. And so there's much spiritual gold nuggets that we can get out of this last section of Romans. In fact, if you were to compare chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, which is the introduction to the letter, you would see some very close parallels between that first 15 verses in the book and chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. So you might want to do that on your own time. Just read the first section, then read this, and compare the two, and you're going to see how he's playing off of those two sections all the way through. What I want you to really zero in on today is a very short little phrase in verse 16, and it's this: to be a minister of Christ Jesus. Because I believe that everything else in this section from verse 14 to 33 is really an unpacking of that little phrase. Paul was a minister of Christ Jesus, and he is explaining, the rest of this is his explanation of what that is. What does it mean to be a minister of Christ Jesus? And he's going to share that with you as you just track with him through these verses. Now, don't tune out. Some of you may think, well, I don't need to listen to the rest of this sermon because I'm not a minister of Christ Jesus. Oh yeah? Are you sure about that? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Then you are a minister of Christ Jesus, because that's what the word minister means. Ministry actually is another word for service or to serve. Now, people say, well, you know, I guess this is for full-time ministers of the gospel. That's what, and I'm not a full-time minister. What do you mean, you serve Jesus part-time? You serve him a few hours a day and you serve yourself the rest? Is that what you're telling me? No, of course, every Christian is a full-time minister of Jesus Christ. And you can serve Jesus Christ in almost anything you do apart from sin, but at your job, you can be serving Jesus Christ. As I'm washing windows, I can be serving Jesus Christ. As you are being a project manager for a telecom company, you can be serving Jesus Christ all the time you're doing that. When you're demolishing buildings, Anthony, or you're working on roofs, you can be serving Jesus. Because you can be doing what you're doing unto Him, and you can be looking for ways to minister to other people that you're coming in contact with. As you're changing diapers, as you're going shopping, as you're meeting for coffee with a friend, you can be serving Jesus Christ. So I don't want you to think this has only application for missionaries and pastors and elders and church leaders. It has application for you if you're a Christian. Now, what I want to do as we work our way through this section is give you seven traits of a minister of Christ Jesus. We'll take three of them today and four of them next Sunday. The first one is this. A minister of Christ Jesus reminds the people of the truth of God. Let's take a look at it. Verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. That's what I want you to consider. Now let's go back. He says that he was convinced about three things concerning these Christians. The first thing he was convinced about was that they were full of goodness. You see that in verse 14? Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now goodness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. This tells me that Paul believed that they were regenerate, that they were born of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God was working in them, and he was producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they were filled with goodness, and that trait of goodness, I believe, is that they were seeking the good of others around them. They really wanted the best interests of the other Christians there that they were in fellowship with in Rome. They were seeking their best interests. Not only that, he says, I'm convinced that you're filled with all knowledge. That's what he says in verse 14. Paul did not see these Roman Christians as ignorant, devoid of truth, spiritual babes. He believed that they had been well taught and they were filled with the knowledge of God's word. So they're full of goodness, they're full of knowledge. And the third thing he was convinced of them is that they were able also to admonish one another. Now, that word admonish is a word that has a wide range of meaning. It can mean to warn, to reprimand, to reprove, to counsel, to urge, to caution, or to advise. So basically the word has to do with, it's similar to the word exhort. It's to urge people and to warn them and to reprimand them if necessary, but it can also mean to counsel or to encourage. Okay, did you notice the two prerequisites for a Christian to be able to admonish other Christians? They need to be filled with goodness and knowledge to do that. Now, both of those are necessary if you are going to be used by God in admonishing others. Let's say all you have is you're full of goodness. You love people, man, and you just want their good, but you don't know any spiritual truth. Well, you can't help them much, can you? You can love them, but you can't really give them good, solid biblical counsel because you don't know the word. But let's say you know the word backwards and forwards, but you're lacking in goodness. You don't really love anybody. So you've got all this knowledge, but because you don't care about people, it's not going to do any good either. You need to be filled with goodness and filled with knowledge, and that is what makes you able also to admonish other believers. Now I want to pull out some application from these verses for you. Application number one. Paul wrote boldly to remind these Roman Christians again. His purpose here is not to teach them something new, it's to remind them of something old. These Christians were filled with knowledge, and still Paul reminds them. He said, well, why would you do that, Paul? They already know this stuff you're telling them. Why are you telling them again? Because Christians need to be reminded over and over and over again, because we forget. It just kind of goes out of our conscious mind, and we need it to be brought back to the forefront of our thinking again and again throughout our Christian life. And actually, this is what Peter says in his epistles. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 12, Peter says, 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So brothers and sisters, do not feel badly if you don't have some new truth to impart to somebody. It doesn't matter. You don't need any new truth. In fact, probably the person you're talking with already knows most of the truths that you could tell them anyway. What they need is for a loving, knowledgeable Christian brother or sister to come alongside them and remind them of things they already know that it would be important for that season of their life. We often forget things we want to remember and often remember things we wish we could forget. Isn't that true? And so a minister of Christ Jesus' job is not just to teach new truths, but is to remind the people of old truths. And the longer you've been a Christian, folks, the less new truth there is anyway. You know, I've been a Christian like, I don't know, I was born again in 78. That's 42 years. Yeah, that's a long time. And I've been listening to sermons for 42 years and reading the Bible for 42 years. And there's not a whole lot of things that someone's going to tell me that I thought, well, I never ever thought about that before. Those things get less and less the longer you walk with the Lord. Okay, so don't feel badly if you don't have something. There's a squirrel over Veronica's head. He's listening to the sermon this morning. But yeah, don't feel badly about that. Or embarrassed about that. So if you are leading Bible studies, if you are leading family devotions, apply this to your own situation. If you're leading your wife in a Bible study or talking about the Word, you know, it's great just to be reminded of those great, wonderful truths that always refresh you. So apply this to whatever sphere of ministry the Lord has granted you to this point. Application number two. Ordinary Christians ought to be able to counsel and exhort one another. That's what he says in verse 14. He says, I'm convinced that you yourselves are able also to admonish one another. And if you take that word admonish as a synonym for counsel, then that Paul would be saying here that you don't necessarily need a professional counselor. There should be a lot of great counseling going on within the body of Christ, just between Christians. Not necessarily even pastors or elders, but just Christians that have the Holy Spirit and love each other. They can be sitting down next to each other and talking to each other and providing biblical counsel to each other. So folks, God may want you to counsel and encourage and motivate and reprimand and warn and all the things the Bible talks about with each other. And don't say, well, I guess I'm exempted. No, you're not. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been born of the Spirit? Then God wants you to be involved in other people's lives in this way. Application number three. We need to balance rebuke and exhortation with encouragement. Now, where do I get that? I get it from verse 14. Paul says, well, in verse 15, he says, I've written very boldly to you on some points. Paul did write very boldly. He, at times, he rebukes, he challenges, he gets in their face, he exhorts, but he balances that in verse 14 by saying, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness and you're filled with all knowledge. You see, he's speaking words of affirmation. He's building them up. He's telling them something positive about them. Now, some Christians gravitate towards rebuking constantly. Someone may come to your mind as I'm saying this, but that's what they love to do. They're always correcting, they're always rebuking. And I think I tend to, well, I won't go there yet, but when I got to this point in my sermon, I was preaching to myself as I was studying this. We need to correct other Christians in things where we must, but we should encourage other Christians in things where we can. So some gravitate towards rebuking, and we need to do some rebuking. Jesus told us to do that. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That's a command of Jesus Christ. So we don't discount that. But let's balance that with words of affirmation and positive encouragement. And I say I'm preaching to myself because I'm not very good at this. My wife knows that to be true. And you'd think I'd be really good at this because I've got like the world's greatest example. For the last 40 years, I've lived with my wife, and she's probably the best encourager I know about, honestly. So wouldn't a little bit of that rub off on me? Doesn't seem to. I have to work at that. And I am working at that. There's a guy that's just come on as my operations manager. And he told us in the interview that the one reason he wanted to leave that job is because they never encouraged him. And some people need that. It's like their love language. They need words of affirmation. And so I've been trying to remember, okay, what can I tell him positive to encourage him that he's doing a good job? Sometimes that just doesn't come naturally to me. Okay, so if you tend towards the correcting side, bring on the encouragement. Look for ways you can be encouraging others. Say, you know, brother, or you know, sister, I really appreciate this about you. And there's always things that we can see of Christ and other believers. And that'll encourage them. Wow, okay, that's awesome. I'm glad they see a little bit of Jesus in me sometimes, you know? So the first point is that a minister of Christ Jesus reminds the people of the truth of God. The second character trait of a minister is that he ministers the gospel of God. And that comes out for us in verse 15b. And 16. He says there, because of the grace of God that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now let's just ask a few questions here. Why did God give Paul grace? He tells us that God gave him grace in verse 15. Because of the grace that was given me from God, why? To be a minister of Christ Jesus. Now, we usually think of grace as saving grace. God shed his grace on me to save me from my sins. But that's not the only way God gives grace and the only reason he gives grace. Here he gave Paul grace to be a minister. In other words, it was grace that called Paul from an unconverted, spiritually dead background, gave him life and called him to the ministry. And Paul saw that as a tremendous privilege. Like, wow, that's the grace of God that I could even minister his gospel. We ought to consider it that way. So this grace empowered Paul, equipped Paul, and called Paul into ministry. And God has this grace that he gives to all of us in one measure or another. So what has God given you grace to do for him and his kingdom? Not just to save you, but to equip you and thrust you into the harvest field to do something for his glory and his kingdom. Now, who is Paul a minister of? It says in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Now, there was a sense where Paul was a minister of the church because he served the church. And there was a sense in which Paul was a minister of lost Gentiles because God called him to go to the lost Gentiles and to bring the gospel to them. But in everything Paul did, he was a minister of Christ Jesus. He saw himself as serving Jesus when he was serving the lost or serving the church or serving anywhere. Because he knew that Jesus had his eyes on him in everything he did. The Lord saw everything he did and would reward him. And so we need to be sure we don't get involved in service just to show how busy we are, or to try to impress others on how faithful we are. We're serving Jesus. When you serve your wife, husbands, you're serving Jesus. When you serve your kids, you get up in the middle of the night and you take care of your little baby. When you change her diaper, you're serving Jesus. We need to see all of life as holy. It's under the umbrella of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what life is for the Christian. Now, another question. Who did God call Paul to minister to? He says here, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, of course, Paul did minister to Jews as well, but he was especially called to be a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, God has just struck him down on the road to the Damascus road. Paul was converted, and God called a disciple there named Ananias to go to him, and God gave him a message of what he was to deliver to Paul. And here it is, it's Acts 9:15. The Lord said to him, "This is your message. Tell him, go, or you go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." The very first thing he tells him here is he is to be one, he's a chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul gives us some biographical information there. It's Galatians 2:7. Paul says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So Paul was a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That was his specific calling. So what was Paul supposed to minister to the Gentiles? Back Romans 15. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. There it is. That was his whole subject matter. That was his message that he was to take to these Gentiles. The gospel of God. This is the great sum of what Paul preached. As a young Christian, I thought that the gospel was the first thing you learned, and then you sort of graduated from that, and then you went on to the deep things of God. Can anyone relate to that? Okay. You know, you learn that, and then you quickly leave it for the deeper truths. But actually, I've discovered that the gospel is like, that's the warp and the woof of Christianity. It's not the ABCs, like the beginners, the kindergartner stage of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. It's all of it. It's not just the front door, but whereby you get into the house, but it fills every room in the house. And for the rest of our lives, brothers and sisters, we're going to be learning how to apply the gospel to various situations of our life. Until we arrive in heaven, the gospel is going to be that which motivates us and gives us comfort and gives us direction and gives us joy. The gospel is the sum of the Christian life. So that's what Paul ministered to these Gentiles. Now, what was Paul's goal as he ministered the gospel to the Gentiles? Let's see what he says here. "Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that," and here comes the goal, "my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." The goal of Paul's life as a minister to the Gentiles was to bring God an offering of the Gentiles to God. Because Paul saw himself as a priest. You see it there? Ministering as a priest. Now, Paul wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levitical priest, but he's just giving us a picture. In the Old Testament, priests would offer sacrifices to God. That was part of their responsibility. And Paul says, I also have a sacrifice that I'm offering to God. And that sacrifice are these Gentiles that God is using me to reach with the gospel. And as they're converted, I offer them to God as my act of worship. So that was the goal in Paul's ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. Notice this little word, acceptable. That my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. That's the very same word that Paul gave us in Romans 12, verse 1, where he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. The word means well-pleasing. It means that which brings pleasure to God. And Paul is saying there that when you dedicate your body, your life to God, that's pleasing to him. And he says here, when I offer these Gentiles back to God, that's pleasing to God. God takes pleasure in that. Not only that, but notice that word sanctified. God is glorified and takes pleasure in sanctified Gentile converts. Not unsanctified ones, but sanctified. Now, what do we mean by sanctified? Well, I think we can get help if you compare verse 16 to verse 18. In verse 16, Paul says, I'm like a priest. I'm bringing an offering of Gentiles that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, he says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Verse 16, he talks about sanctified Gentiles. Verse 18, he talks about obedient Gentiles. That tells me that to be sanctified is to become obedient to Jesus Christ. If you really want to make it simple, a sanctified Christian is an obedient Christian. He seeks to obey the will of Jesus Christ. Do you remember we just read in the Great Commission that we are to teach these new disciples to observe all things that Jesus has commanded? In other words, teach them to obey Jesus. Well, here it is. That's a sanctified Gentile that Paul is offering to God. And he says this person, these Gentiles are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We can't sanctify them, but the Holy Spirit can, and he will. That's his job. That's his role in the life of the Christian. Not only does he come and regenerate them, so he takes them from a place of spiritual death and gives them life, so now they're spiritually alive to God, but he doesn't leave them there. He continues to work in them for the rest of their lives. And part of that work is to show them their sin, and then to move them to repentance over their sin, and then to give them greater thoughts of Jesus so that he becomes glorious to them, so that they want to fully trust him. And so they're repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, and he's continually working in them to conform them to the image of Jesus. That's what it is to be sanctified. And this work of sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So let me bring out a word of application then. Paul saw himself like a priest, bringing acts of worship to God. His acts of worship were to bring Gentiles that were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and these were well-pleasing to God. So this caused me to ask myself, do I have any Gentiles, or do I have any people in my life that I can offer to God, or that on that final day of judgment, will I have any that I can point to and say, Lord, this is my act of worship. I've labored to see these people come to know you. Is there anyone in your life that you can point to, that you're working with, you're working to disciple them, to see them become more and more sanctified by the Holy Spirit? And God's using you as an instrument in their lives. See, we need to have some people like that, that we're ministering to. It's easy to get wrapped up in the same thing every day and forget about some of the most important things. I found that to be true. And the most important thing, the things that are never going to go away. This world's going to burn up, but people are going to last, and the Word of God is going to last. And so we ought to be giving ourselves to people and the Word of God, because it's never going to be destroyed. Now, Paul said that he was a minister and he was laboring to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I just want to make a word of application here. It's good to love other people and it's good to seek to help other people, but doing that alone by itself is not going to accomplish bringing Gentiles to God. You need to couple deed with word. You can love people as much as you possibly can, but that alone is not going to communicate to them the saving truths they need to know to be saved. So the gospel must be connected to a life of good works. So we need to open our mouths at some point. There's an old saying, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
And I think the idea behind that is, don't just speak, but also live a life that illustrates the gospel. But I think it's flawed. Because you can't preach the gospel without using words. It's a verbal communication of truths from one individual to another. So folks, we have to be willing to open our mouths and talk. Now let your life confirm, let it be a consistent pattern of what you're saying, for sure, but you're going to have to talk. And I feel like COVID-19 has sidelined us for too long. It's time for us to get out of our comfort zone and get back into the community and begin ministering to people. And I'm really glad that we're going to start this Saturday, and I hope we have a good turnout. I really hope that you guys will all make it a priority to come on out and let's see what the Lord will do if we just make ourselves available. Okay, let's move on to the third character quality of a minister of Christ Jesus. He boasts in the works of God. This comes out in verses 17 and 19. What did Paul boast in? Look at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Now, what did Paul mean? Did Paul mean that he's going to boast about all the things he did for God? No, because the next verse says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So, I'm not going to presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It wasn't that he was going to boast about all the things he did for God. He was going to boast about all the things God did through him. That's where his boasting was. And we can get sidelined here, folks. We can get sidelined because if we're not careful, we'll start boasting about, well, God's been doing some great works through my life. It must be due to all that fasting and prayer I've been doing and all those hours on my knees I've been spending and all the time I spend in the Word of God and listening to these spiritual podcasts. And no wonder God's using me, you know. And what you're doing is you're boasting really about yourself. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to presume to speak of anything except what Jesus Christ has done through my life. I'm going to give him the glory. So what did Christ do through Paul? Look at verse 18. What Christ did through Paul was he brought about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And I believe what he means by that is God converted sinners through Paul's life. He brought the Gentiles to obedience to Jesus, and he did it through Paul's words and Paul's deeds. Not just the deeds, not just the words, he did it through words and deeds. So let me bring in a word of application here. Folks, we must boast only of what God has done. And I know you know that, but I'm reminding you again. We need to be reminded of that. Oh, the Lord is so good. And if you and I start to take credit for some of the things God has done, don't be surprised if God puts you on the shelf and says, I can't use you. If you want to remain in a place where God can continue to use you, you have to be humble and you have to give him the glory for what he's doing. Otherwise, he'll have no use for you. Another word of application. Folks, we can't save anybody. Paul couldn't. He said Christ was the one bringing about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Jesus is doing it. Now, praise God, he can use us as his instruments to bring that to pass. And we can co-labor with Christ to bring about that desired result. But at the final analysis, Christ is the one doing it. The risen Jesus is saving. Third word of application, God uses signs and wonders to accomplish his work. Verse 19, he says he's bringing about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and then he tells us what those deeds were in verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. I think it is undeniable that God used signs and wonders in the early church to bring about the conversion of large numbers of people. Not alone. No, the gospel was always preached, but coupled with signs and wonders, God got the attention of people to listen to the gospel, and through the gospel, he saved their souls. Let me show you a couple of examples of that in Acts. In chapter 9, Peter goes down to Lydda. This is in verse 32 and following. And he finds a bedridden man who's paralyzed. His name is Aeneas. And in verse 34, Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. And notice this. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. There was a mass turning to the Lord, and part of the reason was this miracle. It got their attention. Or the very next example was Dorcas. There is this woman named Dorcas who is known all over the place for all the good deeds she was doing by making clothes and tunics and things for the poor. And she died. And the believers there asked for Peter to come down. Peter comes down and he does what his master Jesus had done to that little girl. You guys know the story, right? Where he calls a little girl back to life. Well, Peter just followed Jesus' example, and he brought Dorcas back to life. And notice what it says in verse 42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it's undeniable that these signs and wonders were working with the gospel to produce conversions. However, miracles can only fulfill a supportive role, not the primary role, because miracles in and of themselves cannot communicate saving truth, which is what people need. But they can confirm the word. The very last verse in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, it says the disciples went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs that followed. So the Lord confirmed the word. They still needed to preach the word, but he confirmed that word with signs. Now, of course, the big question is, does God do that today? Or is that just for the first century? And man, it depends which Christian you talk to as to what answer you're going to get here. So I'm going to just give you my opinion, and that's all it is. You guys study the Bible and see if you agree or disagree with that. But I've been thinking about this a long time. My opinion is there's nothing in Scripture that I can find that tells me that there would be a time where God would put an end to the miraculous. I can't find the verse, and I know people who believe that God has ceased with the miraculous, and they have reasons, but they're not biblical, clear biblical statements in Scripture. The only clear biblical statement in Scripture I can find is 1 Corinthians 13, and it teaches me the exact opposite. That these miraculous gifts like tongues, word of knowledge, will continue until the perfect comes and we see face to face. And I take that as a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, not sometime when the apostles all died in the first century. So, I would say I can't see anything in Scripture that would tell me that these signs and wonders were going to cease. But I would also have sort of a qualified yes. And that is because a great number of the miracles that we see in the book of Acts were done by apostles. And we no longer have apostles today, like they did in the first century. At least I don't believe we do. Ephesians 2:20 says that the apostles laid the foundation of the church. That was their function. Well, the foundation was laid 2,000 years ago. Nobody's laying it all over again every generation. It's laid. They were ones through whom Christ gave his word, the scriptures. God isn't giving scriptures today. And so one of the purposes of these early miracles was to validate the authority of the apostles as the special representatives of Christ who could bring forth the very words of God in scripture. Now, if those apostles are no longer around today, then the miracles that they did to validate their authority are also no longer with us today. Now, does that mean we're not going to have any miracles? No. Because in the early church, you had non-apostles doing miracles. Stephen did them. Philip did miracles. You have 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes to the church, not the apostles, to the church, and he talks about all these miraculous gifts that could function in the church, including tongues, prophecy, miracles, healings. All of those things were going on. I would just say we probably shouldn't expect the same number, the same measure of the miraculous as they experienced in the first century, because we don't have the apostles here, and a great number of miracles were taking place through apostles. Like Peter, whose shadow, if it just fell on somebody, people were being healed. Or Paul giving handkerchiefs, and as they go and were putting on demon-possessed people, the demons were leaving. That was because these men were apostles of Christ. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that this is one of the reasons for those early miracles. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So there are the signs of a true apostle. Wonders and miracles. Now, probably some Christians expect more miracles than they should, and probably some Christians expect less miracles than they should. Some Christians expect that God should heal everybody all the time, because it's always his will to heal, and I don't think that's confirmed in Scripture. And then others are afraid to ask God to do the miraculous ever. They're just afraid to do it. They think maybe they're being presumptuous to step out and say, "Lord, do a miracle right now, please." If I had to guess, I would say we probably fall a little bit to the second one, where we're maybe hesitant to really believe and expect that God can still do the miraculous today. Of course, we can't dictate to God, right? We can't dictate to God. But I think as long as we keep the gospel central and we're submitted to the sovereignty of God, that it would please the Lord if we would step out in various times and ask him to do what doctors can't do. Just ask the Lord to miraculously heal. Okay, let's wrap all of this up this morning from Romans 15. If you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. Your sphere of ministry may be far smaller than Paul's, but it doesn't mean that it's not true and real and valid. You have a sphere of ministry. It might just be with your husband and your children, or close friends, or some neighbors, but you do have a sphere of ministry that the Lord wants you to serve in. So in that sphere of ministry, whatever it is, remind others of the truth of God. Minister the gospel of God. Make that your central message that drives you and motivates you. And boast only in the works of God. And brothers and sisters, next week we'll look at the last four from Romans 15. But I hope that wets your whistle, gets you to have things to think about this week, things to pray through this week, so the Lord will be glorified in our lives. Lord, we do ask that you would work in these great character traits that we see in Paul. Lord, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God. He was an apostle of Christ, and he was exemplary. And we pray that we would learn from his life. Would you work out the things that we see here, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.